Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Brad Hopp on how his TN Coffee Company funds anti-human trafficking efforts.
Honestly, I could see Tushua being the next Starbucks, but with the mindset of we're putting our profits back into stemming the tide of these trafficking rings, stemming the supply chains, stemming, you know, all of it, and bringing economic development to impoverished regions, helping them to either bring products to the world stage or helping them to bring products to their local region and bring empowerment to their local region so they have economic development in their own region as well.
Brad Hopp, next. Coming up, we'll find out about another business where 100% of its profits go to fund ministry. In this case, it's fighting against human trafficking and helping rescue and rehabilitate the victims. Our guest is Brad Hopp, founder of Tushua Tea Company. Here's Spencer Dahlke.
Well, I just wanted to start the discussion about asking about your personal story and what inspired you to start Tushua Tea Company, and what does the name mean?
Well, let's start with the name. So Tushua is actually the Hebrew word for deliverance. And when we were naming Tushua, we were like, I have this missionary friend that's working at Communist Asia, and the girls that he works with are making bracelets and coasters and tea and processing tea and coffee, I should say. And so we wanted to have something that was like liberty tea, freedom tea, something that encapsulated the idea of deliverance. Honestly, like Liberty Tea, Freedom Tea, they're cliche and they're kind of, they didn't really stand out. And so I wanted something a little bit unusual. So I saw Tushua. Yeah, I looked it up in Hebrew. What does deliverance mean, or what's the word for deliverance in Hebrew? And when I sent it to my partner, Andrew, overseas, he sent me back a lot of different characters and language I couldn't read and stuff. And I'm like, I have no idea what this means. And so then he sent me back he broke it down phonetically. And it was, the T-E is special, the S-H-U is tree, and the A-H is the exclamation point at the end of the sentence. So our deliverance comes through a special tree with an exclamation point behind it. So going back to what inspired me to get into this, I had, in 2017, I had a tractor rollover, fullestly came to take in my life. It landed on my pelvis, it broke my pelvis. In fact, I just had a conversation with a orthopedic surgeon's wife, and she a couple of weeks ago on the plane, and she goes, you had a 50-50% chance of walking out of your surgery because the area that I broke is so concentrated with blood vessels that it would have been very easy for them to miss something or hit something and for me to bleed out on the table. And that was in 2017, so I was looking for a change. Let me back up. So we work with a company called Samaritan Ministries. And through that event and circumstance, I saw how Samaritan Ministries operates, our health sharing company. It's a group of Christians that all got together and said, let's share each other's medical bills and let's cover each other's needs. And so then in late December, early January of 2018, I was looking for something different to do. I was looking to change what I was doing. And I came across Andrew's post about the bracelets and the things that the girls were making over there. And I'm like, you know, I could open Brad's little website business and we could sell these bracelets and, you know, whatever. And as we started moving through it, I'm like, you know, I want this to be about more than just me, and I want it to be more than just about my family and stuff. And so I'm like, hey, Andrew, why don't we partner up on this, and you can have 50% of the profits, and then we'll go from there. Well, as time has evolved, we've actually gotten to where 100% of the profits go back to the rescue mission for the care of the girls. Now, we're not real big yet, so that's, you know, we're working to build there, but that's where we're headed.
When did you found Tushua?
So we started April 17th of 2018. Is when we launched. And COVID kind of slowed things down a little bit for us, but we're working on establishing some business opportunities for being able to franchise to show up possibly and or do some different things that will help launch this even further. And
you mentioned your missionary friend Andrew, presumably censoring his last name for security. What does he do, and how did you guys connect? And
so he works in this communist, very large communist country. I'll give some hints to it. I just don't want to say the name of the country online for of security reasons, because he has been arrested when a brothel owner went to come bust the place up one time when one of their girls went back to him, and then he beat her up and put her in the hospital and then followed her back to one of Anders' Bible schools. He called some of his corrupt police buddies and came to bust the place up. And so Andrew has been arrested for his own protection. But he works with leper villages and the underground church and all these different organizations within the country that he's working in. Where he and I got connected was he was coming to our church and he was talking about the rescue of the girls. He was talking about how they're getting them out of the situation and everything. And then so I was like, you know, I really want to be able to do something to help them. And initially my thought was by buying the bracelets, that's giving the girls economic empowerment. But then it became about, well, we can give the girls economic empowerment, but we can also help support the missions work through businesses missions, kind of a mindset. And we can use our profits from the business to support the rescue missions on a long-term basis so that Andrew can focus on what he needs to focus on, which is building the underground church, ministering to pastors, teaching people, discipling people, and getting people saved and stuff, and or empowering the church in these countries to get people saved. And so I'm like, why don't we try to reduce the stress on him and other missionaries and be able to bring, like Samaritan Ministries does, bring our finances to the table and really be able to help, you know, our Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world.
I understand you've also been on some rescue operations for some of these girls that are being trafficked. Is that right?
No, I haven't. I haven't ever been able to get over there yet. I would like to, but Andrew has gone on some of the rescue missions, and he actually has a kind of interesting story as to how he started this. So he went over there as a missionary, opened an American Fare restaurant because this country likes American food. And they want to learn about America and stuff. And so they want to learn English and they want to learn, you know, about our food and stuff. So he started an American Fare restaurant and was giving English lessons through the Bible. He had a couple young ladies come in that wanted to interview for waitress jobs in the restaurant. And so he gave them an interview and they got saved and they wanted to see the girls come out of the brothels. Well, in this country, relationship is extremely important. It is everywhere if we get down to the nuts and bolts of it. So they started developing that relationship and took gifts into the brothel owners, gifts into the girls, and really started building that relationship, took the time to get down into the dirt, so to speak, and really get to know these people. And then they asked this brothel owner, they said, hey, do you want to meet an American that speaks our language? And he goes, well, heck, I've never met an American, let alone one that speaks my language. So yeah. And so he sat down with Andrew and it was a complete God setup. God set him up to get saved. And this guy, Andrew, shared the gospel with him. This guy became a Christian and then he set all of his girls free and then started helping us rescue more girls. So that's kind of where everything started.
I was going to ask if there were any, like, some of those unexpected, like, partnerships you make with brothel owners, but wow.
Yeah, actually, he's not the only one that's ever happened to. There's another story that's pretty crazy that happened with as well. The second story was 9 days before COVID, Andrew was praying with some of his Bible school students one morning, and they felt like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to drive north of town. And Andrew kind of protested a little bit. He's like, I don't know anybody north of town. Why are you sending us north of town? But he obeyed. He got out, and they headed 50 miles north of town, and the Holy Spirit spoke up and said, get off the tollway and onto this side road. So they followed that side road for 15 miles. They got out to the middle of almost nowhere. And the Holy Spirit said, turn around and take this two-lane road or this gravel road. And they followed it 3 miles. And they ended up in front of this really ornate gate. And they're like, hey, why are we here? You know, and the Holy Spirit said, stop. This is where I want you to be. And so they get out and they're like, okay, whatever. I don't know why we're here. And this elderly gentleman comes walking up to the gate. And he's like, what's your business here? And Andrew's like, I don't know. I'm not sure. About that time, the guy's son-in-law walks out of the house and sees Andrew, one of the only white guys in the region, you know, sees Andrew and is like, how did you find me here? And Andrew's like, I know I should know you from somewhere. He goes, but I don't know where I know you from. And the guy goes, you met me in my office a year ago. And I remember praying for this guy a year earlier in 2018 when Andrew met with him. the first time. While he was a brothel owner that Andrew tried to lead to the Lord a year earlier in 2018, the Holy Spirit led them to this brothel owner's mother-in-law and father-in-law's house 68 miles out in the middle of nowhere. This guy was like, if the Holy Spirit could find me out here, I need to know this God. So he got saved. His in-laws got saved. They all got baptized. They all got their first Bibles that day. He called back down to town and said, get all the girls ready. We're setting them free. So we were able to rescue 8 more that night. Literally, like I said, 9 days before COVID shut down. Because Andrew came back like 7 days later. And then I think COVID hit America and we started shutting everything down shortly after that.
For those times, maybe that like brothel owners don't come to Christ, they free their girls. Right. I'm sure it's a much more covert operation, but I thought I might as well ask, what does a rescue operation look like in those cases where you have to be more discreet?
Right. Because of the relationships with like the earlier brothel owner that Andrew first led to the Lord, that guy still knows all the boys in the club, so to speak. And so he will invite the brothel owners and their teams out for supper across town, get them out and away. And then we have a couple of our guys go into the karaoke club. That's what the cover story is of the brothels, is karaoke clubs. And so our guys will go into the karaoke clubs and spend the night singing. You can spend the night singing or you can spend it in extracurricular activities. So they wait for the security guards to hand out drinks to everybody, and they wait for everybody else to get sauced. And then they go start a fight in the middle of the hallway someplace. And then our team comes in and throws in the big Asian firecrackers and literally starts creating a lot of mayhem and literally grabs girls, picks them up, carries them out. And we have one of our female staff that's along, one of the two waitresses, both now house moms for our rescue missions. One of those young ladies goes along, tells the girls, okay, this is what's happening. We're getting you out of here. Do you want to come with us? 100% of them have said yes. So we get them out of there hours away and into our rescue mission where they're not going to be recognized. And then we get them into school. We get them crisis pregnancy counseling. We get them medical care. I mean, obviously, they've been, let's just call it what it is, they've been raped multiple times a night, every night for multiple years in some cases. And so who knows what they may have. So we get them medical care that they need, and then we get them all new clothing, all new toiletries, everything. We provide all their needs. We get them into school, start getting them an education, and basically they're with us long term while they're getting back on their feet until they're old enough to stand on their own.
Tell us about you said you have like a rescue mission that you sort of run. A Teshua House, is that the one and the same?
Yes. Okay. So that is our rescue. We actually have two rescue houses, and they're nondescript houses with all these girls living there. They go about their normal lives. They get up in the morning. They learn to they have devotions in the morning. They learn to take care of the food and get everything ready for the day. They go through their morning chores just like any kid would. And then they go to school, and then they come home and they do the afternoon chores, and then they have more devotion time. And then they're living their lives, but they're also getting the gospel, and they get acclimated to what a normal life should look like. But they're also getting the education. And then they have time where they harvest and process tea and coffee, or they make bracelets or learn some other craft or skill or trade so that they have an idea of how to make money legally and ethically when they get back out on their own. Mm-hmm. And we're seeing the success from it. I mean, one of our girls has become a licensed cosmetologist in her open room, but he's someone on. Two of them have become assistant house moms, and one of them has become a licensed insurance agent. So we're seeing really good success with it.
Well, I guess today's Brad Hopp. He's the co-founder and CEO of Teshua Tea Company and an anti-human trafficking advocate, talking about his ministry supporting anti-human trafficking in Asia. You mentioned Teshua Tea is the company that kind of helps finance all these operations.
Right.
Tell us about kind of the costs for running all of these sorts of things. How does it break down?
So Teshua House, or two houses, combined total cost $23,000 a month to run. And that's where, you know, Andrew has donors and stuff like that, but we want to come alongside of him and make a more stable stream of income for the rescue houses so that he can start opening more. We can start opening more in other countries. We have opportunities in Bangladesh and India, Burundi, Sierra Leone, the Philippines, Thailand, you know, different countries. So we have a lot of opportunities. It's just creating that revenue stream. Well, that's where Teshua Tea and Coffee Company comes in. We bring products from impoverished villages and or the girls that we're rescuing. We bring those products stateside and sell it over here. It does a multifaceted approach. So when, like, our coffee coming from Thailand, that economically impoverished villages, that their per capita income was $200 a year. Most people can't live on $200 a week, let alone $200 a year. These villages, whenever Thai newspapers or media wanted to have pictures of poor people, that was the villages that they went to. And so we have another missionary friend named Charlie that actually works there and has gotten his people to growing coffee. They've been able to triple the town's annual income as of a few years ago. It's probably more than that now. And then he's taken up 27,000-28,000 coffee plants a year the last number of years to the village, and they keep expanding their coffee growing operation and stuff. So we come alongside guys like that, and or the girls that we're rescuing in Asia, where we buy their bracelets and their coasters and stuff from them and giving them that economic empowerment. Because I firmly believe that when you bring economic empowerment to either the rescued victims or to the remote villages and the places that are really in desperate need of income, you cut off the supply chain, because those poor villages, traffickers love to go to those poor villages and run advertising for a secretary, or we're looking for a model, or we're looking for a domestic housekeeper, or whatever it may be, whatever job they're offering. Well, then these girls goes off to the big city, and they get down there and thinking they're getting this good job, and their passports are stolen, all their travel documents are stolen, all their money's taken away, and they're forced into trafficking. And so by giving them economic opportunities in their home villages, they don't have to go down to the big cities anymore. So we can reduce the supply of young ladies that are going down there. But then the ones that we're rescuing, we can also economically empower them, give them an education, and make them a whole person, so that when they go back out on their own, they know how to provide for themselves. They know how to read. They know how to write. They're not, you know, most of these girls aged out of the foster care system at 14. That's the reason they're in our care now, because they were out on the streets at 14. They got trafficked and they had nowhere to go. Some of our young ladies, their mom was a crackhead, ended up dying. Dad went to prison for drugs. You know, it was just, it's the common old story of bad parents that don't know how to take care of their kids and stuff. And so the parents end up suffering consequences for their actions, and the kids end up being the ones that really ultimately suffer.
To date, how many women have you guys rescued?
To date, we've rescued 63 young ladies. Currently, we have 38 in our rescue homes. One of our young ladies, also another one, has gotten married to a wonderful Christian young man and started a family and stuff. And so, you know, it's just wonderful for me to sit back and see the transformative power of the gospel. Like, one of our young ladies, she came to our rescue mission. She had been sexually raped multiple times a night for 3 years straight, and would wake up with nightmares, cold sweats, you know, and had not had a peaceful night's sleep in 3 years. Well, when she was rescued, we don't ram the gospel down their throat. We offer to them, we share the gospel with them, and they see the older girls that are there and have been there that now have this peace. They have the knowledge of the saving power of the gospel. And so the younger girls see that and they want it. Well, this young lady, after 27 days of being in our rescue mission, saw this transformative power and wanted it, became a Christian, and slept peacefully for the first time in 3 years for 9 hours that night. And she saw the power of the gospel.
I imagine it's not an easy transition from being trafficked into suddenly knowing this kind of security. How do you guys help support them on that journey? And you mentioned they're helping you out with harvesting tea. You offer them those jobs. Mm-hmm. How does that all work together to kind of like bring them that mental healing?
It's a multifaceted approach, because when you start to understand the psychology of human beings, we want to know we're contributing something to society. Most all of us want to know we're contributing something to society. And I'm a father of 6 kids, 3 still at home. And I know that when my kids sit around and do nothing, that's when they start to pout. That's when they start to, poor pitiful me. But when they start getting out and they start contributing to the family, and they start getting out into the garden, they start getting out doing chores, yeah, they're going to grumble and squawk about it. But ultimately, they know at the end of the day, I did something to support the family. I did something to care for somebody outside of myself. And so when the young ladies begin to start seeing that they can make products and they can sell those products and they can earn finances and they can do things to contribute to society, that brings a mental part of it. But then you have the spiritual side of it. And then when Andrew first went to this country, he was contacted by a guy named Dr. David Nichols, N-I-C-K-L-E-S, Dr. David Nichols. And he's a Christian psychologist, and he had written a book called Cycles of Transformation. And he had Andrew translated into this language because Andrew knows the language, obviously, where he's at. So Dr. David Nichols wanted him to translate it. So that actually became the foundation psychology book that we use for helping these girls recover. And it's been a very powerful book to use. And obviously, Dr. David Nichols has it in publication in other areas of the world, too.
What are some of the biggest challenges you guys face as you go about this work?
One would be getting the word out. Two would be keeping the finances going for providing for the rescue missions, for the rehab facilities, especially when things are kind of crazy and unstable and stuff in the world. I would say those are probably the biggest challenges. Making sure that Andrew's kept safe and that we keep his name below the radar is a challenge. And getting the girls to understand that their brothel owners aren't in love with them. I mean, that's the one young lady that thought her brothel owner was in love with her and went back to him. Billy beat her up and put her up in the hospital for a week. She inadvertently caused problems because she went back to the rest here. She went back to one of Andrew's Bible schools, and you know, that caused some issues and stuff. So primarily just keeping Andrew safe and the team safe.
Given human trafficking is like there's human trafficking all around the world, how do you guys see this Teshua Tea company and your ministry rescuing girls from human trafficking? How do you see that positioned within the larger fight of this issue?
So my goal with Teshua is really not to me to have the mindset of let's just have this little coffee shop. I don't think that's what they deserve. I have an 11-year-old daughter at home, and one of the girls that we rescued was 11. And so for me, this is personal. And I have a 9-year-old and a 17-year-old still at home, all three girls. This is personal for me because I think that these girls deserve me and us as a company or organization to do everything in our power to get Teshua to grow as much as possible. Honestly, I could see Teshua being the next Starbucks, but with the mindset of we're putting our profits back into stemming the tide of these trafficking rings, stemming the supply chains, stemming, you know, all of it, and bringing economic development to impoverished regions, helping them to either bring products to the world stage or helping them to bring products to their local region and bring empowerment to their local region so they have economic development in their own region as well. As I said, I think that the girls deserve me to try to expand Teshua as far as we can and to really be able to represent them. So that's why we try to bring in the finest coffees we can bring in. We teach them to roast the finest teas that they can roast. And you know, because tea is a roasted process or fermented process, either one. We teach them to make the finest products that you can make. Absolute finest. And if it's not the finest, then we'll sell it off on the secondary market. But we want the best that you can bring to the table. And then we bring those products to this world stage. And that, I believe that represents them. It represents their recovery. You know, I'm a farm kid from Iowa. These girls are the heroes in my mind. They're the ones that I think the world of them. I'm just a farm kid. They're the ones that have gone through absolute hell. They've gone through Satan's pit for years, and they've come out on the other side, and they're still standing. They're recovering. They know the power of the gospel, and they have the dunamis power of the gospel because they understand it, and they know how to help people recover. They know how to share that gospel with the people around them. And I can't say enough about them. I think the world of them.
As someone who is more connected to anti-human trafficking, what advice or message or what could you maybe share with our listeners about how they can play a role in putting an end to human trafficking? Right.
So one, be aware of the signs. So if you're traveling, you're out and about and you see signs, and we have a whole list of the signs on our website. You can go under, I believe it's under our About Us page. Ultimately, the biggest thing is America is one of the biggest consumers of child pee, any vein you want to go down. We are the biggest consumers of it in America, whether that be going to the shops in Asia for it, the sex tourism, all that stuff. So really, ultimately, it comes down to us as Americans, or a start would be us as Americans changing our heart. And we only do that through the gospel. So the government can do raids all day long, but that doesn't change the heart. Christians have the ability of changing people's hearts. Therefore, we need to share the gospel with those people around us. And we need to talk about the transformative power of the gospel. And we need to get involved in people's lives. You know, I had the salvation prayer experience when I was a teenager, but then I kind of walked away for a few years when I was in college and my brain fell out and stuff. And then this guy grabbed a hold of me and he really started discipling me, not just sharing the gospel with me, but getting in the trenches with me, sharing the gospel with me, teaching me about the gospel, teaching me about Christ, teaching me about that relationship. And that requires time, relationship, all these things. But the strongest disciples are the ones that you get in the trenches with and you help them walk through. And so, but when you start to understand the power of multiplication, when we do that and we make disciples and then those disciples go out and make disciples and then those, because it starts to multiply. And then I think you could see America change. And I think you could start to see a stemming of the tide, but it really comes down to the Christians doing what we're supposed to do.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Brad Hopp, founder of Teshua Tea Company. Go to TeshuaTea.com, spelled TeshuaHT.com. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Matthew Bingham on an approach to spiritual disciplines, which has its roots in Scripture and history.
And so in that triangulated relationship between Bible reading, meditation, and prayer, we actually find the heart of communion with God and enjoyment of God and knowing God and growing spiritually.
That's tomorrow at the same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.